All right, thank you. Appreciate that so very much. That was tremendous. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. What a day, glorious day that will be. I love that song. That's a good one. The older you get, the more important that song becomes, I tell you. It really does. Well, my wife was telling me today I might have gotten some men in trouble about going out and buying her perfume for Mother's Day. So, men, I'll help you for next year now. Listen, over here at Dollar General, they have that big gallon bottle, okay? So just go there, you know. That does it. All right. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is our text. As we look at four important parenting points. In Proverbs 22:6, we read this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray as we delve into your word this evening, help me to rightly divide it. Lord, I would ask that you would simply rebuke a critical spirit, the doubting spirit, and all the evil spirits of opposition to your truth and to your word. And Lord, I pray your word would go forth, reaching out, Lord, not just here within our building, but to those watching by way of internet, those listening on WTYG, and that it might minister to the heart. Not that I would minister, but that thy Holy Spirit would minister his word. And we'd ask this in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm normally a verse-by-verse preacher of God's word, but it's not wrong to preach topical sermons. Matter of fact, in my earlier ministry, I preached mainly topical sermons, and then on Wednesday night, I would do verse-by-verse teaching. Seemed like about the late 80s, God began to lay in my heart that I needed to preach verse by verse on Sunday. And I actually fought against that. And I believe that one of the evangelists we had, Brother John Getch, came in. And nearly everything he preached was verse by verse that entire week. And I realized that God was speaking to me about it. And so my ministry changed at that point. And I didn't understand why. I just knew God wanted me to preach that way. Now, a lot of times, God doesn't tell you why he wants something. He just impresses that on your heart through the Word of God. And the matter of faith is that you leap out on that he has given you, and you do it. Whatever he's given you to do, it will never contradict his Word. Okay? Well, I did that. 10 years later, we started the Lamp and Light radio broadcast. And that was a verse-by-verse study. I already had 10 years at least of verse-by-verse studies of books of the Bible already in there to start recording on a daily basis. I thought, well, Lord, I don't know why you want me to do this in Ocala, but we'll start that. You know, Ocala, we was here 1 year, and then we was gone for many years until we got our own radio station. Our broadcast was down in Haines City, and then it was on the Fundamental Broadcasting Network and expanded to the Caribbean Islands there with the Caribbean Lighthouse Radio, and then out to the Pacific Ocean there and Pompeii, and we are in that island. And so God just spread it out. And again, I cannot tell you how he did it. He just does it. And the broadcast went out. And isn't that interesting that nearly a half million, I don't want to say that wrong, nearly a half million downloads of just from the internet besides what listens on radio since we started back in 2001, I believe it was, April of 2001, the Lamp and Light radio ministry. And I didn't know at the time when we started God was going to bring in Mark Copper. I did not know at the time that the various things that were going to happen, God did it. And let me tell you, God did it. If you say, how did you plan it? I did not plan it. Okay. And so I want you to understand that. That's what God does, and he has honored his word. And so we praise the Lord for that. But that's not what this is about. What I'm trying to point out is this, is that if you do preach a topic, you need to keep it biblical. In other words, it shouldn't contradict any part of the scripture. And so as you go through a topic, it's good to start at one point and end at another point. Start one point of the Bible, go to the other point of the Bible, show how that topic reveals itself throughout the Bible. For an example, when we did the marriage, divorce, and remarriage thing, we started back in Genesis. We went all the way through and just showed how that lays out in the scriptures. Now, people can agree or disagree with that. That's fine. But we showed how it works together and it fits together just like hand in glove without contradiction. And I believe that there are many, and I'm saying that to say that there are many things about parenting that fits together like hand in glove. I'm not going to cover everything there is to cover. Okay, I've just chosen 4 points tonight. They're not my points. I believe they're the Lord's points because it's in the Word of God. He's just impressed that I should deliver His message. And so that's what I want to do this evening. And so the first thing we want to look at is this in parenting. Teach your children a work ethic. Our children inherited our sin nature, whether we like that or not. And of course, we inherited our sin nature, and that goes all the way back to Adam. Therefore, they must be trained. Not only do they inherit our sin nature, but they also receive things from their environment that add to their sin nature. And so they must be trained. Now, as you know, I have the booklet in the bookstore, I believe, here that is on this verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I'm not trying to sell it. I don't get any money off any of the booklets that have my name on it, okay? That if any money spent on that, it comes right here to the church. So I want you to know that. I'm not trying to sell a book tonight. As a matter of fact, you can save yourself money. Just go to our website, centralbaptistocala.org, and see booklets by Dr. Andy Bloom, and it'll have about 8 of them down there, I think, 8 or 9 of them. And just you can read them free. You can download them free. You can print them out free. Okay, so they're right there for you. And we're not out to merchandise God's Word. We're not out here to merchandise these things. We're out here to help people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, having said all of that, some take this verse before us here, Proverbs 22:6, to mean if you train them in the way they should go, they'll never go bad. Or they may go far away, but they'll always come back just before they die. Now, problem is, I've seen people that I knew were good people that trained their children in the way they should go, and in some of those cases, the child went wild and got killed, never come back. Other cases, there's a child, there's children that, yes, they did go away. And let's not forget, God measures what's good and bad. Okay, He measures what's good and bad. I've had to tell many parents when their children have messed up and they feel responsible. And you say, well, now how did you teach them to do that? Did you teach them to take drugs? Did you teach them how to get drunk? Did you teach them homosexuality? Did you teach them these various things? No, you didn't teach them that. Then how'd they go that way? Because if you train them up in the way they should go, that's the way they go. Then the light starts to come on, you see. Well, wait a minute. It can't mean that, can it? And because of just seeing things, I said, well, does the Bible say one thing and there's actually something that's quite different from that? So I really started to delve into Hebrew dictionaries, having not really studied Hebrew myself. I wasn't sure of myself, so I studied some Hebrew scholars that are, very conservative and so forth like that. And one after another came to tell us that this word, when they are old, means hair on the chin. It's the idea of even a teenager as he's starting out in life, and he's starting to grow hair on the chin. Now, I didn't write the Hebrew dictionary. I did not change the Hebrew dictionary. It was that way before I was born, and it's still that way. But I still wanted to be sure. So I actually got in contact with some Jews, a Jewish rabbi, and asked if their scholars, and they had a Hebrew scholar that actually teaches Hebrew, that they could take the Masoretic text. I sent them what I wrote about it. And they said, that is the exact meaning of the word. And so, although I normally wouldn't go outside of what I did do, I went outside of that just to get that scholarship on the word using the text from which we get our King James. And so I'm just saying all that to say that it means hair on the chin. When he is old, the word depart does not mean that he will never leave it. It does not mean that he'll come back to it before he dies. Rather, it means it will be with him always. You see, he still has a sin nature, or she still has a sin nature. That sin nature is going to remain with them the rest of their life, even if they're saved. They still have a sin nature. Ladies that work here in the jail ministry, some of those come from Christian homes. They can tell you that. Some of them get to see some of their parents that are brokenhearted over their children. They didn't teach them how to do the things that got them in prison. But they ended up there. So understand, and I'm saying that for this reason, the devil likes to keep parents that tried to raise their children right on a guilt trip instead of getting down to the work they really need to do, is seeking to bring that child back. Now, it will never depart from them. They can do the evil, but there will always be that spirit that convicts them. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because as long as that spirit is there, there's always hope. There's always hope. Now, let me show you the opposite of that. Hopefully, you don't teach your children to lie. So if your child tells a lie, boy, you must have really failed as a parent, or they would have never told a lie in their life. Well, they may tell a lie, but before they die, they'll end up telling the truth sometime. None of those are helpful or encouraging or hopeful. We have a book of hope here. And the hope is that thing that you've put into them and you've driven to their heart and soul, because the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You put that in them, put that in them, put that in them, and then it's going to be there to convict them. Now, I've used the illustration before on this, so let me use it again. Here's a boy that's born in Germany. Here's one that's born in a Christian home in America. The boy in Germany grew up, they drank beer, they drank wine at the table. The Christian home, my dad catches me with a bottle of wine or a can of beer, go ahead and begin proceedings for my funeral, you know. And so that is the way it is. So you have these two guys, maybe they're in the military, maybe there's something, they meet each other. They go out together. They go drinking that night. They laugh, they have a good time, they go home. But once that boy's away from everything that's the Christian boy, he has a guilt feeling. The German boy sleeps well. It was never taught. So there's nothing to depart that was never there. You see, it has to be taught. It has to be driven in. And so we teach that to them. And so you teach it, that means there is always hope. Teach them the word of God. The Holy Spirit still works. He may have to chasten. He may have to flog with the whip, but he still works. And my friend, it's always best to try God's way instead of man's way. A lot of religious people write different philosophies about that. But let me emphasize, their philosophies break down. I just showed you, demonstrated a couple ways they break down. One thing about teaching them how to do right, it is always with them. There's always conviction. So that puts, instead of trying to blame yourself all the time, that puts you in the mode of praying for them, saying, this is their problem, God. Show me how to help them to get over that problem. Show me how to teach them about the sin. And Lord, don't quit convicting them about this sin. See, a lot of times when you're taught the other way, then you want to protect your child in the sense of saying, oh, don't call my child a drunk. Don't call my child a drug addict. Don't call my child. No, they are that. As long as you're trying to protect your child's sin, they'll never get right with God. Okay? Don't do that. So we first see a biblical principle about teaching your child to work. Now, I've said all that to get into this about teach your child to work. The Bible speaks, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Often, being a great waster is a waster of time besides just a waster of goods and things of that nature. I wonder if today at the media games, all the things that you have, the pads and the telephones and all these things they have that keeps them so involved in those things, in their social environment, that they don't learn how to work. And they do much to avoid work. And as a result, they grow up lazy when it comes to the things of work. And there was never punishment for being lazy. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25, we read this, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. A lazy person has a need, they want it met, but they don't want to work for it. That's not what God designed. 6 days shall you work, the seventh day you'll rest. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. See, this is a result of a mother and a dad not making them work, getting mad when the school and the teacher has said something about, well, they didn't do their homework, and so now you're down on the school, you're down on the teacher because they're giving too much homework. They're too hard on my little Johnny or my little Joycey. And so they want to do what they can to what they think is standing up for their child, and they don't realize they're standing up and hurting their own child. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In things of faith and perseverance, people who get mad and quit when they do not get their way, they quit jobs, they quit volunteering, they quit things in the church, they quit things in other places, are often people who are just plain old lazy in endurance. Many employers will tell you that what I just said is quite true. You often see a job application, and you'll see a person, they've been to a place every couple of years, every 3 or 4 years, they're changing jobs. And you wonder, why is that? Many times they don't have a work ethic. And they simply just did not get their way. And they get upset and they're gone. And usually if a person has that attitude, what you'll also find in the workplace is that person is the sower of discord. And that has happened time and time again. How many of you have sat in break rooms? You've seen that. Here's a person sitting in the break room, and they're running down all the decisions management has made. It's a wonder why they're not the manager and why they're not billionaires. But that never, never, never dawns upon them. Never. Let me say this, there's nothing wrong with chores and giving an allowance to your child for chores. But there's plenty wrong when they don't do them and you give them an allowance anyway. Keep them away from the video games and the other devices they have if they will not do their work. Don't let them go to the friend's house. Don't let them watch the videos and the TV and whatever else is there. Send them to bed early. Don't give up on teaching your children a work ethic. For life needs to learn, for their life they need to learn that mommy and daddy will not always be there to pay their bills and to make up for their failures and to cover up their faults. We live in an age of entitlement attitudes here in this country for whatever reason. And again, if people don't get their way, they quit. They never finish the job. They don't give their best. Many companies, when somebody turns in their notice, they just go ahead and pay them if it's a 2-week notice or whatever, they just go ahead and pay them for it and send them on their way. Because in many cases, they know the people lack the character to give it their best. For a Christian, that is a poor testimony. Some, once they know they're leaving, they grow slack in their work. And again, that's bad character. And that makes the unsaved world, when they see them and they're that way, they don't want a Jesus whose followers cannot be trusted to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Teach your children a work ethic. Train them in the way they should go. Secondly, teach your children personal responsibility. That is another way in which you train them in the way they should go. Personal responsibility is always first towards God and then self. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, we find something here that goes against what a lot of people say. Well, they're that way because that's the way their parents were. They're that way because this or that. Maybe they're that way because that church youth group was a mess. They're that way because that church, because that pastor, because that Christian school, whatever. But Ezekiel chapter 18 says this, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's personal responsibility. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. There are people in this auditorium can tell you that their testimony, they were raised in homes that were either broken homes, drunkards, or whatever. They got saved and they got right. So we say, well, boy, because they had a good drunkard husband or a good drunken daddy or a good drunken mother, they became good Christians. Therefore, if you want to raise kids right, then you just become a drunk or an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever. It doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense at all. You see, we got to quit blaming and take personal responsibility. And you've got to teach your children there is such a thing as personal responsibility. And so, one day, your child is going to be fully tempted to do wrong. And you won't be there to prevent them, to prevent the temptation. Neither will you there to keep them from the wrong decision, nor be there to help them make the right decision. You just pray. Pray daily that what you've taught them won't depart from them. And when they're faced with those things, that those things will be brought back to their mind as a goad to prick them, to keep them from that sin. Too often I've heard this term, I've heard it many, I guess working around the Christian school as we have here, I've heard this over and over, but I even heard it before at Christian school. My child's a good child. The wrong crowd got a hold of him, and the reason this happens because they were with the wrong crowd. Listen, if your child runs with the wrong crowd, your child is the wrong crowd. Okay? Don't make an excuse. You're not going to help them that way. You're not going to teach them to have personal responsibility that they have before God. You might try to mask it, but they have it before God. And you are not helping your child at all if you're always trying to mask it. If you don't learn to make them responsible, but rather you bail them out, you'll still be making excuses down the road for them and then their children. Be it drinking, fornication, gossip, sowers of discord, all those things, they're abomination to God. Teach them personal responsibility. Remember the prodigal son. Father didn't go to the far country. That son knew what his father expected. He left. He went out from the father. Didn't go in the far country. Said, "Oh, that poor boy is in a pig pen. I'm going to get a nice apartment for him, and I'm going to pay his rent, and I'm going to buy food and stock his refrigerator." Didn't do that. Now he had things at home that would take care of that boy well. And when you read the scriptural account, you'll find one thing. When that child comes home, what's the first thing that happens? It's not, "Oh, son, I'm so glad that you're back. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. Come on." No, that's not the first thing that happened. The first thing that happened was, "Father, I've sinned. I'm not any more worthy to be called your son. Can I be your servant?" And the father, with open arms, receives him, clothes him, gives him a feast. They killed the fatted cow. You see, they did it God's will, God's way, and God was showing us in Scripture how to do it rightly. See, when God says, "Do it this way," that's the way you do it. He came back. He lost everything but the Father's love. You know, a child can go out and lose a lot in life, but hopefully they never lose their parents' love. Yet their parents will never, never justify their sin. So he's forgiven, but now he'll work for what he gets. The blessing of restoration and reception. Now that's good R&R. When somebody is repentant, then ours is to restore and receive with open arms. Forgive your children when they repent, but not if they don't repent. On the other hand, don't hold a grudge in your heart against them because they've hurt you or they've embarrassed you in front of the world. But notice again the Ezekiel passage. "When the son hath done that which is lawful and right and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live," the Bible says. Teach your child to be biblically right in all things, even if there is a present cost emotionally. Teach them that God is first. Luke 14:26, "Before mother, before father, before son, before daughter, before wife, even before yourself." Present losses are not worthy to be compared to the eternal gains that we have in Christ Jesus. Trouble is, our actions so often prove that we don't really believe that. So if you're going to train them up in the way they should go, teach them a work ethic. Secondly, personal responsibility. Thirdly, teach them to honor mother and father. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And God says something is right, it's right. Honor thy mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. It wasn't until the fifth commandment that the fifth commandment had a promise with it. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now the Bible teaches, when you leave mother and father, you cleave to the wife, and they become one flesh. And you're beginning a family. No, you're no longer in the area of obedience. For an example, and I say by that, I mean, you're not in that area. Well, honey, let's buy a house. Well, wait a minute, we've got to ask dad, mom, if we can have permission to buy a house. We've got to ask them if we can have permission to buy a car. God called me to the mission field. Well, we've got to ask permission if God wants us to go to the mission field. We know he does, but we've got to ask permission. No, you don't do it. You don't say, well, son, these are the rules of your home. No, they don't tell you the rules of your home. They don't tell you what time to go to bed. They don't tell you what furniture to buy. No, you've got your own home. You've got your own home. But that doesn't change the fact that you still honor your parents. Honor them. Now, I've heard some dumb advice that from the world side is very logical. Maybe even from worldly religious side is very logical. Scripturally, it is dumb. Okay? You say, what is that? And being around Christian businessmen and others, I've heard this more than once. But they advise their sons when they graduate from college, sometimes from a Christian college. Now, you need to attend church, but don't get involved in any service of the church. That's like saying, cook your food, but don't eat it. You're going to starve. You see, that shows a lack of faith in God to provide a way for your son to serve God and yet to start out in his business and whatever the vocation is and for it to begin to build. It's also a lack of confidence in your child. That dummy, he can't do it. I wouldn't say that about my kid. Well, that's what you're saying when you're telling them don't get involved in church, just attend. You see? And so, if as a father you've done that, just repent and get it right. Let God impress upon your child's heart that they ought to serve the Lord. Okay? Let him do that. There are plenty of parents that are sorry that they never did that. You may want to read Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's true for me, but that's also true for your child. They can actually start a business. They can actually get involved in their vocation of life. They can get involved and still get involved in church and serve the Lord and start in that vocation. Don't be so negative on God to really take your kids away from serving him. That is, as I said, that's dumb. I know that's not intelligent, but that is dumb. Okay. Now, always treat your parents in honoring your mother and father with utmost respect. If they anger you over criticism, be quiet, pray, and ask God to help. Sometimes when a parent, their mind is going, sometimes you have to actually almost act like the parent yourself. That's understandable. But not in a spirit of rebellion. Sometimes you have to say things because they no longer have the capacity, although you can carry on a conversation with them. And Brother Gall knows that, working in an assisted living place and running one of those. He knows how those things work. And sometimes kids have to make decisions for parents that one time were brilliant people. and those things come down, but you still have respect and you honor them. Treat them with dignity and think of things that please them. Don't be running down your parents. Don't be running down your church. Now, I've seen children leave a church to where their parents attend, and then often just run it down to their parents. And the children have an agenda, and they got things to which they think they're entitled. But they will dishonor their parents to try to fulfill their own agenda. That is wrong. That is wrong. Your parents will get old. Notice these verses. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken to thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. There is no age limit to honoring your mother and your father. Jesus said to the Pharisees, remember, an adult child on his own. If you say it is Corbin, then you're not responsible to care for your parents when they're old. You know why they'd say that? Because then the money goes to us instead of to your children, to your parents. And that's something that is born in the flesh, and it was wrong. They treated you as they did when you were children because they loved you. And you'll find that when you have children, you understand the love that your parents had. I think we all have seen that. You know, spanking's a hard thing. That was never easy for me to spank. My kids don't think so, but it was not an easy thing to do. But you must always make the pain of the punishment greater than the pleasure of their doing wrong. Yet there's no joy in spanking. God has no joy in chastening his own. He does it, but there's no joy for him in that. In old age, the mother needs help. Things change. A sweet little old mom that you grew up under, she all of a sudden is cranky. Maybe that mother kept that place spick and span clean is now dirty, and the place looks like a cyclone hit it. She doesn't lift a finger to do anything about it. And she needs your help, not your criticism. She needs your help. Don't despise her when she's old. If it's not a medical need, then let her live with you. But now there are some mothers and fathers who don't want to live with their children. They'd say, put us in a home. I'd rather be in a home than do that. That's fine. And there are those that are like that. I've had some say, no, I'm just going to live by myself. And that's not too good. That's a lot of extra work on others, but it works out in the long run that you honor your parents, as hard as that is. Dick and Lucy, I'm glad Dad's not. My dad's leg is in bad shape right now, but I'm glad he's not here tonight because Dick and Lucy have been a godsend for us because they have really done a good job with my mom, with my dad. God's doing a good job with my mom, but. Dad, they've done a great job with him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 says, but if any widow have children or nephews. Did you hear that? If any widow has children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Look, taking care of parents and people when they're old, those people need, that's not the job of the church. Do you realize the church is not a social welfare agency? As a matter of fact, let me go another step further. It's not the job of the government. That, by the word of God, is placed on the family. The problem is that Satan has so affected and influenced the thinking of both families and government and even the church that we've turned that upside down and we've gone another direction. So, train them in the way they should go, in a work ethic, personal responsibility, honoring their parents, and then finally, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach your children the word of God. I believe that this is where failure actually begins, not in the church, but the failure begins when a home will not teach the word of God. He said daily, diligently, diligently. I think I failed in the diligence of it. As a matter of fact, most homes, kid grows up in a Baptist home, Baptist church, fundamental, and they don't know our Baptist distinctives. That's why they get caught in to these contemporary and other sinful things, you see, because they were never taught in the Word of God. And they get off into these other directions. Have a family altar. Look, we have the family time in the bulletin. There's 6 days of it. And I put in the pastor's notes that I write as well as the family responsibility for a seventh day if you do that. We always said in Sunday you're in church, Wednesday night you're in church, so we don't have it that night. But Kaufman's, I think that was y'all, you played the Bible. Is that what it is? You had recorded the Bible on recording? And when their children go to sleep, now this is besides their devotionals and that, but when their children go to sleep, they'd have the Bible playing, I believe. Was that right? Yeah, that's right. So that was a great idea. I wish I would have thought of that. But let them go to sleep hearing the Word of God. That's a great idea. That's a great idea. And listen, you're not going to overstuff your kids with the Bible. They crammed the Bible down my throat. Well, why didn't you swallow? The Word of God is good. It's sweet to our taste. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So have a family altar. Get into those devotions. Use those devotionals in there. Read them through to be able to teach them to your children. If you have little children, teach them Bible stories. But you got to get in those Bible stories and see how it can apply to their lives. Ask God to show you and teach you how to teach it to your children. Teach your child doctrine and ethics. Teach them about God. The building blocks booklet. Now, I'm not, again, pushing my booklets because I don't get any money out of them, okay? But the building blocks booklet, we did that in Sunday school years ago. It was for one purpose. We've used it for new members classes. One purpose. And that was for you to be able, that after you lead someone to Christ, to be able to lay a foundation for doctrine and personal responsibility to grow in the Lord. That's what it is. That's what it was all about. And so I encourage you to do that. We are separated from the world. Why? Because that is a doctrine. If you begin to understand the doctrine of holiness at all, by the way, that's not an easy doctrine to understand. But if you begin to understand holiness, you'll know why we're separated. If you begin to understand holiness, you'll know why we aren't contemporary. If you begin to understand holiness, you'll understand why we have standards. The standards, not being contemporary, doesn't make us holy. God makes us holy. We don't want to please the world. We want to please God. We want to be holy, acceptable unto God, not the world. You see, that's the difference. Look on the back of your bulletin. Learn those doctrines until you can teach them from the Bible to your children. Ask God to help you understand and help your children to understand. The most important thing is, as a parent, to teach your own child the way of salvation. OCA school teachers, I'm going to say this to you for just a moment. I was supposed to do devotion last couple weeks, and I missed each time, okay, for good reasons. But nonetheless, I missed each time. So I was going to say to our teachers, when school's out, so teachers, I'm saying it to you now, when school's out this summer, you've got a lot of kids in your class that don't have Christian parents. If they're saved, they're not right in many cases. And you are the only one that's going to pray for them by name. Don't fail. Don't fail. You not only have your own children, but then you have these other children that God has trusted you with. Pray for them. They will need it, especially in this world in which we live today. Now, that was my devotional. It would have taken me 10 minutes. Just took me about two there. Okay, so teachers, you're lucky. I tell you what. Or you say, no, blessed. Okay, you're blessed. Okay, all right. But teach them the way of salvation. Learn how to lead them to Christ. As important as it was to be your child's physical parent, it is much more important to be their spiritual parent. Much more. Again, as important as being their physical parent is, it is far more important to be their spiritual parent. Before God made Eve for Adam, God gave Adam a ministry. The first thing God ordained was not the home. The first thing God ordained was a ministry. Adam was to tend the garden. He was to name the animals. He was to do all these things. Adam had a ministry. That's why He made a help meet. The word help meet actually means help meet the goal. Eve was provided not only as a blessing for Adam, but to help Adam meet the goal of the work God gave him to do. And when you have a family, as a family, your first, most important goal is to serve God according to His word in the place where He'd have you to serve. And that is of utmost importance. In like matter, the most important thing in your child's life is not their relationship to you, it's their relationship to God. So, teach your children how to be saved. Lead them to Christ. Meet God's ministry goal for your lives to honor and accomplish His will. Let me just say this in closing. And teens, young adults, it might be good if you just covered your ears, because I'm talking to older parents with adult children. You can love people, and yet be separate. I've got a good friend of mine. He's a good friend. It's not Larry and Hilda, so let me eliminate that from your mind right now. But I've got a good friend I grew up around. He's his contemporary. Every standard that he has is probably opposite of mine, yet we stay in contact. We're friends. But we have no fellowship in Christ Jesus. My fellowship with him is talking about the things of the Lord. Matter of fact, he even sends money to our radio ministry. He knows where I stand. He's religious. But he's not us. No, I can have a friend. I can love him and yet be separate. There's Facebook. Look, I'm not on Facebook. I'm not sure I'd know how to get on Facebook. I'm not sure I'd know what to do on Facebook. And I am very sure that I don't want to be on Facebook right now, okay? I hear so many things, it seems like people have to spend 2 or 3 hours a night on Facebook. And listen, the only time I'd have time for that is around 5 o'clock when Laramie comes on, and I want to watch Laramie, all right? Okay, but I'm saying all that to say this. You can love a preacher. That preacher turns, it goes contemporary, drops his standards, Don't stop loving them. Don't stop praying for them. But you don't get on your Facebook and say, like. No, don't like what is wrong. Don't like what is evil. The music's wrong. Don't like the music. Yet you can love them, you can pray for them, write them. But realize the fellowship may be broken because they're not fellowshipping in right doctrine, but you can still love them and be their friend. And hopefully one day as you pray, they'll come back. Be careful that they don't lead you into deceit and then your children into deceit. Now, folks, train up a child in the way it should go. These are important things. The most important thing is you train them of Jesus Christ and His Word, the way of salvation and living for Him. You teach them a work ethic. You teach them personal responsibility, and you teach them to honor their parents. Maybe you say, I failed in one of those things, maybe in a couple of those things, maybe in all those things. That's between you and God. I don't know that. But I'll tell you what, I still like the old-fashioned way that things were done. Well, instead of saying, come to the altar, it was a mourner's bench. Sometimes they came and they mourned for a wayward child. Other times they came and mourned for a co-worker who was lost. Sometimes they just came confessing their sins, their failures, and wanting God to have things, get things right with God. Sometimes they came to rejoice and ask God to help their children to keep on. But what a shame it is that we've grown so refined today that we say, well, I pray for my kids at home. I pray for that person at home. Well, I'm sure that Hannah prayed for a son at home too, but for some reason or other, it was when she went to church that she got Samuel. There's some reason or other that I'm sure Peter prayed for deliverance from prison, but it wasn't until the church got together to pray that there was deliverance. Don't be afraid to make the altar hot again, the mourner's bench, whatever you want to call it. Don't be so ashamed of Jesus that your refinement will be hurt that if you walk forward in a service. Never be ashamed of Jesus that bothers you. I will tell you this, there are many times when we have a guest speaker that you'll see me right there at the table right here in front, and I'll be down there praying. I'm not saying, Lord, help those old sinners out there to get right about this thing. I'm talking to God about me. Here we are corporately worshiping together. It doesn't stop at what are our sins. It's what are we going to do about our sin. Because joy in fellowship in Jesus, the joy of the Lord is your strength, but not if we continue in our sin. You won't have the joy of the Lord. So I guess tonight, more than preaching, I've just talked to you. But sometimes we just need to do that. It's Mother's Day. We see the way our country is. That little video ought to tell us something. Because a lot of those congressmen and people that voted on that in the Florida House and Senate are people who are parents and even claim to be Christians. What's happened to us? Just like he said, a group was asked not to vote. So they went out, and then they came up back and registered to say, we are against this. But they didn't stand when it counted. Let's think about it. Stand when it counts. Stand when it counts. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing, Savior like a shepherd, lead us. Hymn 135. And Lord, I pray that'll be our heart's desire, just like Mary. We read this morning, when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." May that be our prayer as well. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray, amen.